For those of you visiting us, we're looking at the doctrine, or if you like, of the gifts of the Spirit of God. Now, we've got so far in the study, and I don't know whether you will grasp all that we are saying tonight, but tonight especially, I want to share some insights into this area of knowing what one's own gift is. Now, we have drawn a chart, as it were, looking at the three basic Greek words that have given us three basic areas to look at. For instance, we know that there is first of all a motivation. Then we are into a ministry. And then lastly, there is a manifestation. And three words translated in English as gift are actually motivation, ministry, and manifestation. And if I'm struggling with a voice, I've got a preacher's, what I call a preacher's throat. All day long I've been steadily losing my voice, so no singing tonight. But I just want to share this with you. First of all, we must know our motivation. And under that heading, we have seven gifts. Under the heading of ministries, we have 10 ministries that are optional and open to us. And then last of all, the manifestations are 9 in number. So this gives us a grand total, with my arithmetic, of 26 opportunities. However, they can be worked out mathematically in different ways. We'll see in just a moment how that happens in our lives. But we have one gift. Now, I am teaching deliberately from a very simplistic point of view. One gift per Christian. Many ministries and obviously many manifestations according as the Holy Spirit gives those manifestations. Manifestations are given by the Spirit of God. They are not a gift that we create or that we exercise. They are the manifestations, the outward, obvious outpouring of the Spirit of God as a result of exercising ministries. Now, last week we looked at three long lists and we got them all down. Let me show you how those lists work this evening. Now, this is what I hope you managed to write down, and I'm aware that perhaps we don't have the brightest screen here, and I apologize to you for that. But if you'll notice, please, down in this list here, and that comes from Romans 12, verses 3 through 9, we discover charismaton. The word translated literally means motivations. And the motivations that come are sevenfold. There is the prophecy, there is serving, there is teaching, there is exhorting, there is giving, there is ruling, and there is showing mercy. Now, under diaconion, we discover from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 27 through 31, that there are 10 ministries that we can get involved in. These 10 ministries are that of the apostles, and that's LES, I guess. There are the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, the workers of powers, the one who heals, the helpers, the administrators, and those that speak in tongues. Word for tongues, you might translate or transpose languages. Languages. We'll get to a little bit of that later on. And then there are 9 observations that come from energerma, the Greek word meaning quite literally manifestations. And this comes out of the 7th and 11th through 11th verses of 1 Corinthians 12. And we discover the manifestations of the Spirit of God. When you exercise this gift, one of these gifts, through these ministries, you will discover that it will be recognized of you that you have a word of wisdom, or and a word of knowledge, or and you exhibit faith, healing, miracles, and discerning of spirits, prophecy, and various languages and the interpretation of various languages. So there is a mathematical breakdown of 26 possibilities. Let's see how that might work. What do you think, if you've already selected your gift, is? Well, if you look at the definitions, and we will in just a moment, if you look at the definitions once more of the seven basic gifts, you may have come up that your gift is teaching. And you're a teacher. You have the ability to clarify truth and maintain its veracity. And as you do that, you will need a way to explain that truth, to clarify truth to Christians. And you'll need to be able to develop an area where you can teach. So you need a ministry. What will your ministry be? Will you be a missionary or an apostle, a prophet, one who proclaims known truth, an evangelist, one who proclaims old truths to new Christians, a pastor who oversees and looks after the flock, and so on, all down the line? Well, you might be a person who wants to teach, so the obvious thing is to get into a teaching ministry. So you want to teach. And maybe you can be one who is a teacher of known truths, and you could be a pastor, overseeing. Here you have one gift, but three, just in this illustration, three ministries. What will God do as you get involved in those three ministries? Well, it's very possible, as a pastor, you will see miracles come as a result. Let's say that as a pastor, you see miracles because you have the ability to work as a person overseeing the flock. And as you oversee that flock, miracles happen. Let's say you even see some healing. Or people say that as you exercise this gift, there is the word of knowledge. And they are impressed by the word of wisdom that comes from you. And so, you start to see that exercising one gift gives you three ministries that God the Holy Spirit blesses with four very distinct manifestations of His presence, His grace, and His blessing. Now, if you can follow that, you'll discover many things starting to take place in your life. What is your gift? Ask yourself the question. Don't ask one another. Ask yourself. Don't guess another person's gift. It doesn't really matter. You say to yourself, what is my gift? And when you establish what your gift is out of these seven, put it into practice. I like the gift of showing mercy. I think that's a beautiful gift. I like to view it. Let's say your gift is showing mercy. That is a person who identifies with the needs of others and puts themselves into that situation and can so empathize with those people because that the person who knows how to show mercy has sat where they sat. To use the words of Ezekiel. Now, what ministry? What ministry will a person that shows mercy have? Well, it's very possible he could be a missionary. Very possible. He could have the ministry of an evangelist because he remembers, for example, what it was to be without Christ. And there is a deep yearning in his soul to see the lost saved. Doesn't one to be, you often hear, good evangelists, they're bad preachers. Bad preachers, but good evangelists, because they only understand one thing. The lost are going to hell, and Christ died to save the lost. And there is a great passion in their souls to bring that mercy to those people. It's very possible that they would be people who teach. And so they would have that ministry. Take those three ministries. People would be amazed because from there would be an act of faith. And so that God, the Holy Spirit, would allow the exhibition of faith to come from their act of being a missionary or their act of being an evangelist and so on. And they could discern spirits. You'll often find that a person that shows mercy understands when evil spirits are around because they have been where they have been possessed or at least oppressed by evil spirits. And so you discover these people get very involved. They often have a ministry in understanding languages. If you have an ability in languages, it's very possible that you have a wonderful opportunity to express your gift because you would be a person that exhibits tongues. And I should get rid of that. That's not right. That's going directly to manifestations. It's got to go through a ministry. Tongues, the development of languages in your own, within your own abilities, within your own personality. You can understand languages. You can speak German. You can speak French. You can speak Spanish. You can speak all various dialects of all different types of languages. I can speak Cockney. I can imitate the people from Birmingham. I've got all the dialects down. I even know some of their slang. And you've learned some slang, I hear. I hear that Faith Holly, our secretary, wanted to know what a boffin was. And I know all the deacons have been thumbing through their dictionaries. Their wives, at least, informed them before the deacon prayer time tonight so that each one of them knew what a boffin was. You now know what a boffin is, don't you? It's in the dictionary. Now, that's how I see your gift can work. What's your gift? Let me help you, or try to help you, identify that gift a little more. Sometimes, in order for us to discover the positive, we have to prove it with the negative. And very often, the negative gives to us the ability to see the positive. If you want to find out which of the hot wire is from a battery or an electrical circuit, just put your tongue on both wires at the same time. You'll soon find out which is hotter than the other. So I'm told. If you're younger, don't do it without your dad being there. Now, you need three columns on your piece of paper that you have. I'm sorry, I didn't think of giving you paper when you came in. Could have done that. I forgot and neglected to do it. But I'm sure you've got shirt cuffs that are big enough for this. You need to be having a definition, a requirement, and a danger. And in order to do that, you need three columns, and they will be seven in depth. That is, there will be seven definitions. There will be seven basic requirements, but each one breaks into three or four parts. And then there are seven sets of dangers, each one breaking in again to three or four parts. Because of the space I have here and the need to write larger, I'm not going to use these columns. I'm going to use it in a different way. But if you write these columns, if you put at the top prophecy, great pen. And then if you put the requirement over here, which comes from the book of Romans and chapter 12 and verses 3 through 9, and then the danger, and we'll list the dangers. They will be 1, 2, 3, and 4. Then when you see this, you'll be able to underline your gift or the gift that we're discussing. And when you've underlined that and you see from the scripture what the point of view is of scripture, then you can look at the dangers over here, which are all negative. And those negatives, you'll be able to say to yourself, do I feel like that? Does this happen to me? Do all these things happen to me, even though you may be victorious over some of them? Do these things happen to me? If so, then you can backtrack. You'll know the scripture, and you'll know where your heart is, and you'll be able to see, hey, that's my gift. I can see that now. So let me share with you this way. First of all, there is prophecy. And that's the person who exposes man's need for inner action. He exposes, he is a proclaimer of truth. You might like to jot that down. And the person that is a prophet, that is a person who is able to expose man's need for inner action, he is a person who is able to further define that, to create a motivation to reveal or to expose unrighteous actions by presenting truth, known truth. Now this comes from 1 Corinthians 14 and 25. Now here are the requirements that come out of the 12th verse of the 12th chapter of Romans. The 12th verse, and here is the amplified rendering of this, tells us that we are to exalt in hope, be steadfast and patient, suffering tribulation, and constant in prayer. We're to be people that are constantly involved in the things of God. And I think I've got the wrong verse. Yes, back up, if you will, to the 9th. This should be 9. And that 9th verse tells us 3 basic things that we are to love without hypocrisy. We are to hate evil. And we are to have tremendous devotion to those things that are good. Now, if you have this collection of requirements, it's very possible that you could be a proclaimer of truth, of known truth, that exposes man to his need for inner action, the action that will bring his heart into relationship, a right relationship with God. Now, there are 4 dangers. Now, the problem that we all face from time to time is recognizing that we are negative people. Christians, unfortunately, become very negative. I hate it when I go to a board meeting and I'm told this: we've always done it this way, we will always do it this way. Oh dear, that's the end of the meeting, because now you're fighting a brick wall. You're not going to go any farther. I loathe to go into a meeting where people are despondent, negative, or people that are depressed, pessimistic. They're dangerous people. They can infect the whole board, and through that board, the whole unit of the church. So we need to change our points of view. And all of us, with all our gifts, whatever your gift is, all of us have dangers. The first danger here is, if you're a prophet, if you have the gift of prophecy, is that you're proud of your rhetoric. Or, to put that another way, proud of the fact that you're a good orator. I had finished preaching on one occasion, and a man who meant this to be a great compliment came up to me and he said this. He said, you're a tremendous orator. And I went into a spiral of depression. He had no knowledge of the depression he caused me, but I felt that I was not an orator. And I don't feel I am. I feel if I'm anything, I'm a prophet. And I exercise the gift of prophecy, but not an orator. It's easy for a person who has this gift to become caught up in the pride of being able to be a good speaker. The second problem is that this man with this gift will very often depend upon his own ability to put over his subject or to put over his sermon or sermonette or whatever it is that he's using. He will very often rely on his own ability and not the Holy Spirit. You find yourself doing that, my friend. look out. The third problem is he sees people in groups or crowds. He seldom sees people as individuals. He doesn't see them with individual needs. He sees crowds. He sees a congregation with a need. And if he's not careful, he cannot see individuals. He will not see that every person of a crowd is, or a crowd is made up of individuals. And each individual has character problems and character needs, and he has personal developments. And this person with this gift can often miss entirely that point. The fourth danger is that he knows how to be extra hard in the area of defeat. He becomes an abject pessimist. I tend to suffer from this, but I was very relieved to discover that Billy Graham also suffered from it. I count my congregation in their tens, he in his thousands. And he would go back, I was told once, to his team and say, hey, there were only 25,000 out last night. Now let's get with it. We need 30,000 by Friday night. And that would have been Thursday that he was complaining. And maybe I should take all my deacons aside and say, hey, fellas, what happened? Let's get with it. Get the phones buzzing. But I know this, that small things can cause defeat. Look at Elijah. It was a small woman, a woman that was no better than a harlot to boot. And this great spiritual man was upset because this woman decided she was going to have his guts for garters. And he was all upset. Isn't that a lovely expression? Sure, it shouldn't be used in church. And he ran away from Jezebel, so concerned that Jezebel was going to get him. And he runs away. God looks after him. You know the story. And listen to his prayer life. It was shattered. Now lettest thy servant depart in peace. I've blown it, Lord. Let me go. Now the next gift on our list is serving. And that is literally meeting the practical needs of other people. Seeing and meeting the practical needs of other people. If you get into verse 10 of the 12th chapter of Romans, you discover that there are three things that are obvious if you have this gift of serving. That is, meeting the needs of others. Now, serving doesn't necessarily mean laying the table or clearing it up. It doesn't necessarily mean being a chauffeur to various people in the congregation when they have need of a chauffeur. It doesn't necessarily mean that. It means meeting the need of other people. And that can come in a variety of ways, with a variety of interesting effects. Three things you must have if you have this gift. The first, a genuine affection and love for other people. A genuine affection and love for other people. You've got to have that, or you don't have this gift. The second requirement for this gift is pure, truthful, brotherly love. And the third requirement is that you're willing for others to have or to take the credit of the things that you do. That is, we'll assume for a moment that there is a family in great need in the church, and you feel that you have the gift of serving. So you serve, you meet the need of that family, practical needs, whatever the needs are, you meet the need of that family. Now, you are not worried that other people come along and say, look what happened to family so-and-so. I've been praying for them. And you won't be at all put out, because the third requirement is that you don't get upset because people take the credit when really you were the benefactor. Now there are some serious dangers, and the dangers need to be spelled out. The negative things that you need to discover about this gift are fourfold. The first is, be careful of being proud of the deeds you've done. It's so easy to be proud and to say, see what I did? I helped family so-and-so. I did this, that, or the other. Be careful of that. The second problem that comes, or danger, that comes with this gift is sometimes we're pushy. We insist on helping when our help isn't really wanted. Anybody, no hands up, but anybody ever been guilty of that? I sure have. Not that this is my gift, but I sure have been guilty of insisting on helping when I should have gone home and prayed. I went through a phase where if I couldn't help everybody in the church, at some time they didn't want me anymore, and I was on the shelf, washed up, I should leave the ministry. I'm not sure I got over that completely, but at least it doesn't worry me too much nowadays. If I can't help everybody, I have to help somebody just once in a while to keep me in circulation. But I used to be pushy, and now have you noticed I don't get too pushy? That's deliberate on my part. I feel very pushy much of the time, but I try not to be pushy. But I don't think this is my gift anyway, but that's one of the problems that will crop up. Here is another danger. Bitterness can come to a person who has this gift if they don't get the right recognition. If they don't get recognition. I've been in churches, of course this isn't, it wouldn't happen here, but I've been in churches where if I didn't remember everybody that laid the table, washed the cup, emptied the salt cellars, and named them all in name, I was in dead trouble. So nowadays, I just get up and say, hey, thank you everybody for all you've done. And that means you. Now, if you get upset because your name wasn't mentioned, that's okay, because nobody else's name got mentioned. And anyway, we're not really as important as we think we are. But especially, be careful. If this is your gift, it's so easy to become bitter because people don't recognize you for what you've done. Here he comes again, old pushy. And really all you wanted to do was be helpful. Look out, duck behind the pew. He's coming. He's going to insist on us eating another hymn book. Or whatever it is. Be careful. And then it's easy for you to over-notice. That's a clumsy way of saying what I want to say. But to be overly concerned about physical needs so that you lose sight of spiritual needs. If this is your gift, one problem you will fight and constantly you will stumble around with is the problem where you will be over conscious of physical needs, and you're likely to neglect or even forget or even put right out of sight the spiritual needs of other people. Teaching is the next gift. Now, this is a beautiful gift. They're all beautiful gifts. But this has some very beautiful areas, because a person who can clarify existing truth and can validate existing truth, a person who can both validate and clarify, who can cause other people to know this is the truth. This is the truth. Now, there are very definite requirements that come out of verse 11 of Romans 12. And these requirements are there. Now, I share these requirements because so many people think that they can stagger into their ministry or can just happen in upon their gift and it will work. My dear friend, don't be fooled. Every gift is not self-energizing. We must meet the requirements of God. The first requirement We've got to be diligent. Dill here, like in pickle. We've got to be diligent in work. And I put dill because it's a play on words. God says he'll preserve the saints. And he can preserve them in brine or in sugar. But they will be preserved. And if you're a saint with this gift, be dill in work. Be preserved by being diligent in work. In the work that you are involved in. The second thing, be fervent for God. Be fervent and enthusiastic for God. I enjoy and I want the young men and women of our church to take leadership roles in our church. You know why? Because we need their enthusiasm. Those of us that are balding heads and growing graying hairs, we don't have that enthusiasm anymore. I love it when Jamba gets to the end of a hymn and wants to sign it off and doesn't know what to do with his hand. It's great fun to watch the organist and the pianist puzzling. What's he going to do? Lead another verse? We've come to the end. And the congregation, it's lovely to watch you. And I enjoy that so much because I can't do it any better. That's great. His enthusiasm. At least he gets you singing. I remember when you started off a couple of Sundays ago, you were all going to sleep all through the service. I was sure. I said to him, wake them up, make them sing. And soon feet were tapping the ground and people's faces were smiling. And all of a sudden you changed. Enthusiasm. Now what you see from a young person injected and projected into a congregation, if you've got this gift, you've got to be exhibiting enthusiasm for God. Make sure you do it. And all that you work, the third requirement, all that you do, all of your work, is to be done as unto the Lord, as if you're working for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are dangers, and those of you that are in the teaching profession will quickly, I think, recognize and identify with these dangers perhaps more quickly than those of you who perhaps aren't teachers in the professional sense but might have the gift of teaching. The first problem is it's easy to gain knowledge and get big-headed, puffed up. I'm a good teacher. Now, I'm sure you are a very good teacher if this is your gift. But I do share with you lovingly, be very careful. Knowledge is acquired by the mind and stored in the mind. And it's very easy to show how clever we are by tripping people up. We win to be puffed up. One good exhibition of being a puffed up teacher is to win arguments and to lose friends. I always feel threatened by the person that says, what chapter, what verse is that? I feel more threatened by the person that gets up and says, by implication, I'm a super teacher because this is the chapter, this is the verse. This is the chapter, this is the verse. And all they do is quote to you the chapter and verse of everything that they say, and they back it up by quoting to you the author of this book, that book, the other book, and they know it all. Be careful, because that might lead to being big-headed, puffed up. And you need to be very careful. If this is your gift, that's one of your great dangers. And then it's so easy to be over-fond of details, becoming over-detailed, wanting to spell every little last syllable out, wanting to dot every I and cross every T. Be careful. That bores people to death. Sometimes I look out and see some yawns, and I think, oh my, I'm doing the job of a teacher. Do you remember at school, you younger fellas and girls? I used to sit, I don't know how you do it, especially on a warm day or a sunshiny day. Ever done this? Looked out of the window, and you have no idea what the teacher's talking about. You see the birds, and you wish you were one. You're with the psalmist. Oh, for the wings of a dove, I'd jump out of the window and go. You see a cloud whipping, a couple of clouds chasing each other across the sky, and you wish you were on one at least. Oh, and you are in a classroom, and the next thing you hear is your name called, and the teacher saying, "And what was the last word I said?" And you jump up and say, "Said." The teacher's really upset with you. Our pastor, when I was a boy growing up, must have been a teacher, because my dad, as soon as he got up to preach, my dad used to fold his arms and go sound asleep. And he had a habit of calling on deacons to close in prayer. And I couldn't resist it one day. I'd nudge my dad at the end, well, not quite at the end of the sermon. I said, "Pray, quick!" And Dad jumped up and started praying. The preacher, I wasn't very popular for a while. I didn't sit down for a day or two. But it was worth it. The preacher was very boring. I look out at you sometimes and I feel sorry for you and pray for you. And then there's the third problem. There's a real concern over research. A person who is a teacher can spend so much time researching that they really don't get on with learning. And this is very prevalent in seminaries and Bible schools, where people have to learn. They've got to pass their examinations by hook or by crook. I just finished some exams on one occasion, got on a ferry with some full-time students, and we threw all the books out over the propeller shaft of the boat as it traveled through the water. We just, hey, there they go, all these rotten books. Now we'll be good Calvinists and we'll go back to Calvin's Institutes of Christian Religion. It's not so easy for this person who is a teacher to learn. That's one of the very great dangers that teachers have. It's so easy for them to research and teach that they often do not learn. I've often felt, and I think I've got a serious point, I don't know how I'd ever put it into practice, but I've often felt that any professor in a seminary or Bible school, if he's teaching the ministry in any segment, should never be allowed to crystallize in the seminary or Bible school. He should be turned back into the ministry for 2 years, once every 5 years. Every 5 years, back in the ministry. He should go and get his feet wet with what's really going on, so that he can get away from all hypotheses and get away from the nonsense of theorizing facts, so that he comes up with brilliant ideas. I met several seminary students one time. I was interviewing young men to be an assistant to me, and I went through 14 interviews and decided no seminary students for me. And I went to a man that had a major in math. He was much more intelligent about the things of God than were these seminary students. The reason, I think, was because nearly all of them, if not all of them, had the gift of teaching, or they were infected by the gift of teaching. It wasn't easy for them to learn the truths of the Word of God. It was easier for them to learn the facts about the Word, but not the truths. Now, there is the next one, exhortation. I'm going to hurry a little bit because I'm going to finish this list tonight. We don't mind, do you, if we have an extra minute or two? I know you don't mind. Exhortation, the urge. There are two definitions here that we can share with each other. The first is the urge, or rather the ability to urge others to a course of action to put to their spiritual lives right with God. And the second is to stimulate the faith of others. An exhorter is a person who stimulates other people's faith. I thank God for holy women that when I was a growing Christian, took me aside and stimulated my faith. There were two or three in particular, and I'm sure if I'd have said to them, "Your gift is exhortation," they'd have died on the spot. They wouldn't have known what I was talking about. But they certainly helped me. What are the requirements? Verse 12. Number one, they must rejoice in hope. Number two, they must be patient in tribulation. Pat, I've written here. Patient in tribulation. And three, they must be sensitive to what God is saying. That is, sensitive in prayer to what God is saying. I don't know whether or not you listen to God. When you pray, that is, when you speak in prayer, it's you speaking with God. When you read God's word, it's God speaking to you. And when you're praying, you should also be listening. And true prayer involves listening to God. And you listen to God by the reading of his word. And this person who is filled with the gift of exhortation is a person that listens to what God is saying. Now, the person that has this gift need not be a preacher, need not be a teacher, but certainly they will know what it is that God is saying to the people of God. Now, there are four dangers. And one outstanding danger is that this person gets very proud of the results. Because he might say, I've been able to activate people and to stimulate the faith of other people. Crowds of people have come to our church. And he may say, look what I've done. And there he ruins the effectiveness, the true effectiveness of his gift. But there is a second and equally dangerous problem that this person faces. If he doesn't get the results that he thinks he should get, he can become so discouraged. And discouragement can overwhelm the person with this gift very quickly. The third problem he faces is that often he may find that he is motivating other people for his own selfish gain, either monetary or prestige, whatever. He can be very conscious of motivating other people for his own personal selfish gain. And the fourth problem is he's likely to spend too much time on people and with people who don't want lasting results in their life. Now, this is a serious problem, see? Sometimes a person will come to me and say, you've got to go and speak to so-and-so. And I go and speak to so-and-so and decide there's no point in me spending a lot of time with so-and-so because they don't want any lasting results. Then I'm criticized by other people, especially by the person that asked me to go there, because I haven't been, in their eyes, diligent. But lasting results are all we should work for. And the exhorter longs to work for lasting results. If he doesn't get those results, he finds himself in a dreadful predicament. And he will spend too much time, very often, with people who don't care whether they have lasting results or not. Do you think your gift is giving? Do you really think your gift is giving? Now, you don't have to be a rich person. I'm not talking about a person with a pocket full of money. I'm talking about you. Do you have the gift of giving? Now, it's a definite gift, and it has a good definition. The definition that I would use here is somebody who can entrust his personal assets to other people to further the ministry of other people. That is, I'm prepared to say, here is all the money I have, that you may spend it on behalf of God to bring blessing to those that know not Christ by employing others. I've spent a lot of money over the last few years. Rini and I have invested, we call it our eternal investment. We invest in young preachers and their families. And we've been careful to invest carefully. That is, we choose a man who has a message. Therefore, he has a ministry. Now, that ministry may not be very active at this point of time. But we perceive that he has a ministry because his message is so clear cut. And so we have shared God's blessings, material blessings, with those people. Now, there have been one man, let me tell you this. He came to my office one day and he said this. He said, Pastor, I just don't know what to do. My car is a mess. Well, I knew that. I'd seen it. And he said, I got to have some new tires. And I knew that, because I'd seen the canvas poking through and had already said to him, you better get some tires. But he said, I just can't get any tires. I can't do it. The car mechanically is good, but I can't afford tires. So I arranged for him to go and get tires. One of our deacons was a tire dealer. And I told the deacon, fit them and balance them. Do everything that's right. Put the best tires you've got on that car, and I'll foot the bill. And so I did. And some $300 or more later, the fellow came back beaming and said something like this, thank you. My car is worth $1,000 again. And he went and sold it. And for a minute, I thought, phew. And then I remembered, maybe my gift wasn't giving, but I got to learn when I give, that's given unto the Lord. What that man does with what I give, that's his problem, not mine. I gave as unto the Lord. And that's where my giving stops. What I give to God. And the only reason I tell you about these ministers is because I know it's public knowledge. It may not be so public in this church, but it is all over Oregon. It was never meant to be. We kept it secret for years. And then one day I was in the other side of this country in the east, and somebody told me what I was doing. I was amazed because I hadn't done quite all they said I'd done. I was very proud. That's not quite right. Now the requirements, if you're a giver, if your gift is giving, are in verse 13. Two ways, two things come out of this. Distribute to the needs of saints. To the needs of saints. People that I know have blessed me personally by giving to me. Not necessarily money or things. For instance, someone came to me not very many months ago and said, it's time you had a day off. Monday, we're going. You be ready. And I didn't have the courage to say I can't possibly go any longer. And this person said, we'll pick you up. And they did. They met us at the house and drove us away. And we drove all day. We saw funny things. We ate funny things. And we did all sorts of strange things. We had a wonderful time. And we wasted a glorious day in being silly and having fun and goofing around and giggling and sitting in a restaurant and stuffing pastries and giggling so that we were ashamed of one another. Well, they were ashamed of me. And we had a lovely... It was a need. I had a need. And these persons ministered to my personal needs in that way. Also, these givers are given to hospitality. That is, they don't mind you banging on the door and saying, hey, I've come for the night. Even if they've already got guests, they'll give you a sleeping bag and let you sleep in the front room or somewhere. There are four dangers. The first, they're proud of their giving. Look out. Don't be over proud of what you've done with giving. The second thing, there is a tendency to measure spiritual success in material assets. That is, God is blessing because, look, we have expanded our material well-being. Be very careful. That is a dangerous area to think and way of thinking. Then the third thing is that very often they overlook the long-term spiritual blessing by meeting the immediate need of people. And that presents a problem. Because they become short-term thinkers. They think of this gift, this need, at this time, and they don't see the whole picture. And usually these people that have this spiritual gift can become narrow-minded and small-minded, even though they are large in their attitudes. And the fourth problem, and this does happen, even with the most spiritual person who has this gift, sometimes they will use their gifts to gain control. And there's a great sadness. And the curious thing is, a person who truly is exhibiting this gift as before the Lord won't know he or she has done it until it's happened.
They just give because of the generosity of their heart, the motivation of the Spirit of God in their soul, the gift that they have, and suddenly they find that they are controlling. They have a controlling interest in what is going on in the church or assembly of believers. They have to. Now, these are the dangers. They're not serious problems unless the person exhibiting this gift allows these dangers to overcome. Then it becomes a problem. Now, the next gift is ruling. Ruling. This is coordinating activities and getting others organized. A ruler, not a 12-inch thing, a ruler is a person who has the ability to coordinate the activities of the group and can get others organized. Now, the requirements are twofold, and they're found in verse 14. First is, they have to be able to bless those that curse them. And the second is, they have to be able to benefit those that they serve. They have to be a benefit to those that they serve. And these two requirements are required of God. Now, there are dangers. Ruling is a serious business. And you will see at the end of this study, when we ever get there, how it is that we could easily operate an eldership in a church and be perhaps more New Testament, more scriptural than the way we do operate. But I want to put your mind at rest. When our nomination board has met this year, they will come up with people who have these gifts, and those people will be on our deacon board. And our deacon board will exhibit these gifts, and their gifts, working with my gift, will be able to cause our church to function as a New Testament church. And ruling, that is someone who can organize, will be amongst those gifts. Now, there are dangers. The first is that a person can become very puffed up with the problem of power. We like to be full of power, and we sometimes get carried away with it. Then they will discover, as the second danger, is using other people for their own personal success. Using people is the cliche in which we live. The third problem that we face is that very often they see people as parts of an organization instead of reading their character faults and helping them get their characters put straight. They just see them as a piece of organization. And if a person falls down in that organization, then they criticize the person because they didn't do a good job. But actually, the real problem was the person has a character fault. And that character fault needed to be put right. A ruler seldom will do that. Usually, he becomes critical of those that can't keep up with him or can't keep pace with him or can't understand his semaphore signs. And then the last problem that he faces and the last danger is that very often he will overlook the needs of other people. I know many a preacher who certainly has the gift of ruling, and he'll ride roughshod over his deacon board, over his committees, over his whole organization, just rides right across it, including the congregation. Now, sometimes that works very well. People are in such awe that they say, "Oh, here he comes. Oh," and they, "Oh, here he is." And you think maybe the local Baptist Pope has just arrived. Or the congregation fragmentates. A dear friend of mine who does not have this gift tried to exhibit it, and in 2 years was in and out of the most successful church in the whole of his ministry. In 2 years, the ministry was so fragmentated that the next pastor in had to be the most gentle fellow in all the world in order to pick up the pieces. Be careful if your gift is ruling. Those dangers are very great. Now, the last gift that we want to look at of this list is showing mercy. Definition of showing mercy is identifying with and meeting the needs of those in distress. I sat where they sat. Here are the two requirements from verse 15. Weep with those that weep, rejoice with those that rejoice. They're the two requirements. When someone's heart is breaking, let yours break right alongside it. When somebody is filled with the joy of the Spirit of God, you also go right along with them. That's showing mercy. I was in a congregation one day, and you can imagine how, you know how stiff and starchy eyes tend to be, and sort of traditional, wear a tie and a jacket and all that sort of thing. And I was in a congregation where I was the visiting speaker. This is in Nebraska. And the singing got a little carried away, and it was really fun. I enjoyed listening and participating in their carried away singing. And suddenly, two people got up, and they started dancing in the aisle. Now, I thought, wow, that's not bad. Especially as I was in, I don't like to mention denominations, but I was in an offshoot from a Presbyterian church. And I was rather shaken that people would dance in the aisle. Soon, these two ladies that were dancing in the aisle grabbed two more ladies, and they danced also in the aisle. And soon, a lot of people were doing some funny things in the aisle. And I thought, wow. Now, we were in a Presbyterian church, but most of the congregation was Berean, if you know what that is, and Baptist, I think you know what that is. And there were a few Episcopalians, and there were a few Lutherans. And soon you could tell who was what denomination by who was doing what they were doing in the aisle and in the pews. And all sorts of things were going on. I didn't know what to do. I really didn't. And then one of the men on the platforms turned to me and said, "Let's dance." And I couldn't think of anything less dignified. I didn't think I was going to make too much of a dancer. And I wasn't sure what it was I was supposed to be dancing to, because there was no music being played anymore. It was just a sort of terrible noise going on. So I sat back, and the host of that church, the pastor, he said, "You know, you're putting a damper on this meeting. You're really making everybody feel miserable, because you're not joining in." So I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'll join in." Now, I didn't dance, so you can put that out of your mind. But I stood there and smiled sweetly and went amongst all the dancers and shook them by the hand and said, "Won't it be lovely in heaven when you go from cloud to cloud?" But in my mind was, "You'll fall right through and then I'll be able to get on with the preaching." And I just talked to them, and gradually they sat down as I went up. And in that sense, though the gift, I'm not sure, is mine, I showed mercy. Now, these are personal illustrations to illustrate this, because I think it's a very personal business. But here are dangers. You can be very proud of the fact that you empathize easily with people. That's a problem. Pride cometh before a fall. And in all of these gifts, pride becomes the thing that Satan uses to pull us down. In the second instant, resentment comes for those people who aren't as sensitive as we are. Now, if your gift is here, you may very well come to the place where you think other people just aren't very nice because they don't think and they're not sensitive. They don't exhibit a sensitivity that you exhibit. And then these people have a failure to be firm, especially in dealing with problems in the church. And last of all, these people are easily guided by their emotions rather than by their reason and logic. Now, there are the dangers, and there are serious problems that we face. There are the gifts of the Spirit just broken down quickly and sort of easily. There are seven gifts. There are seven sets of negative arrangements that you have to look at, and by looking at those negative implications, you may discover the positiveness of your gift. Notice the requirements. God always has requirements. If you're to be a soldier of Jesus Christ, you must learn how to put on the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, your loins girded about with truth, your feet shod in the preparation of the gospel, the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. You must know how to wear the cloak of righteousness, and you must never use that cloak of faith for the malicious things of the world. Now, we must know how to dress as soldiers and to go on parade. And the Apostle Paul says we must not be like the parading soldiers at Buckingham Palace, marching up and down. We must not be like that. We must never be like those parading soldiers. That's wrong. We must be different. We must be fighting soldiers. That is, with a shield and a sword, which is two-edged, ready to cut and ready to thrust and ready to parry. And ready to do battle for Jesus. We must learn how to use the weapons God has given us, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And only as we discover our gift, only as we put that gift into ministry, only as that ministry is exacted from us and enthusiastically entered in upon, will we see the blessing of the Holy Ghost upon us, the manifestation of God's Holy Spirit. Dear sweet people, ask yourselves and don't rest until you know. Ask yourself, what is my gift? Now this week, here's some homework. Would you write down this? What is my gift? And then put the date. Just put the word, D-A-T-E, date. And then under that, put the answer. And if you can fill in what you think your gift is, write it in and write the date in, and then stick it somewhere in your Bible. And meditate upon it. Because the next part of this study takes us to, let's work our gift. Let's work it. Now, you do have a gift, that's for sure. No Christian is without a gift. You have one. I'm not suggesting you should sift amongst 100 or so suggestions, just 7. You have a gift. You may have 10 ministries from which will come most assuredly several, if not all 9, manifestations. What is your gift? Let's bow in prayer. Most blessed Father, we ask that you will dismiss us with thy blessing, challenging our hearts and challenging our souls and making us aware that we have a gift to us given by thee. Help us to exercise that gift. Give us the courage, the strength and ability to allow that gift to be exhibited in this fellowship. Lord, bless us in discovering these truths from thy precious word. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.